Praise God, it's great to be in the house of the Lord. God Almighty, on this great day of Jesus as our Messiah and the Messiah of the world's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there's so much going on with this story. And I've done several messages about it. Every time I'm preaching on Palm Sunday, it's got to start right here. We're going to go to God's Word to kind of set the stage, and then let's see where the Lord leads us. So let's first turn to Matthew, chapter 21, and let us just read the accounting from the point of view from Matthew, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Thank you for your word. Larry, would you pray over the word?
Please.
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you came to deliver us. So glad that you endured the things that you had to endure. And Lord, now we pray for the Holy Spirit to be placed upon Randy in his reading of this message. Open our ears to hear. And Lord, may your name be glorified. Amen.
Well, this story is told in all four Gospels, which whenever that happens means it's pretty significant. They all talked about it. But now let's look at John's telling of the story in John chapter 12. We're going to go back and forth a bit. John comes from a very different perspective. He wrote the book of John much later. The three other Gospels, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. They all kind of run together. And John already knows those because he's read them. And so he comes in it from a different point of view. So let's look at John chapter 12, starting in verse 12, where it says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem." Okay, so the city's filled with 1 million, 2 million people, come from all over the world. Jewish people especially, other Greek converts, they're all in Jerusalem because it's Passover. Passover's coming, and you got to get there and plan for it. Verse 13, "They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" It's interesting here. He says, "Blessed is the King of Israel." The prophecy is in Zechariah and other places. The king would come in on a foal of a donkey. And just for a quick aside, that's exactly how King David presented Solomon. And he was a great king. They all know that. So this is unmistakable to the people. Verse 16, "At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him." So they didn't understand that this Jesus was going to be this kind of the riding in on a donkey thing. They really thought he'd come in on a white horse as a conqueror. Okay. So we go on. Now the crowd that was with them when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Okay, so there's people in the city all over the world. So that's why it's, some people don't really know who Jesus is. So they said, "Who is this guy?" And there's others that know say it was Jesus. And those who saw Lazarus raised from the dead, they're going out into the city to explain what's going on. So this is a fantastic scene. The Lord placed upon me several points to bring out in the sequence of events and that some that follows. There's so much here I could preach for 3 hours. So I'm going to try and, you know, not preach for 3 hours. So let's begin. The very first thing that stands out to me is the crowd. Why is there such a crowd? Well, we looked at the setting. Remember we just read in John 12, 17, the crowd was with him when he raised Lazarus from the tomb. If we look back to John 11, if you can just look back on the other side of your Bible, perhaps the page behind it, we see the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And this is a wonderful story. Many of you know it, but it's not the focus of today's message. Let's just look at the essential parts. So if I'll look over John 11 at 14 and 15, okay, the setting is that Jesus has been approached saying, "Lazarus is sick. Come." And he says in verse 14, this is Jesus speaking, "So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to them, go to him.'" So here clearly Jesus states he is dead. Just before that, he said he's sleeping. And he said, "Well, if he's sleeping, he'll get better." No, no, no. You misunderstand me. He's dead. Now I looked over to verse 38, where it says, "Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. 'Take away the stone,' he said. 'But Lord,' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, 'By this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days.'" I always loved it as a kid, you know, King James Version. "He stinketh.
He stinketh.
He stinketh." "Then Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing around here, that they may believe that you sent me.' And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" It's like, set him free. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, and they put their faith in him. For the benefit of people, including now you and me who read this, Jesus waited until Lazarus was dead and then publicly raised him from his deathbed. Not surprisingly, many of the Jews who came to visit Mary and Martha put their faith in Jesus. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah when they saw this great miracle." He'd been in that tomb for 4 days. Then we continue in verse 45, but I'll jump to 46. "But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. 'Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" So the Pharisees, the chief priests, the religious leaders of the time were very frustrated at this point. And they just see their power being slipped away from the people. So please see the emphasis here. in these scriptures on believing Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus said he was glad that he was not there to heal Lazarus, so that you may believe. Jesus said to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Then he said out loud, "I said this that they may believe." Even the Pharisees were afraid that Jesus' desire for the people to believe in him would be very bad for them. And they said, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him and believe in him. To believe in Jesus as the Son of God and our Redeemer is the very path to righteousness, to salvation, to the right standing in the family of God. Believe. All through Luke, Jesus says, repent and believe. Repent and believe. So, now go back to the time when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Most historians actually calculate this to be about 2 months after the raising of Lazarus. And we see in John 12:1 that Jesus is back at Mary and Martha's house with Lazarus. And actually, in the depth of the reading, it's actually Simon the leper's house. But Mary and Martha are there, and so is Lazarus. And all these people are there because they heard he's in town. Let's go over to John chapter 12, verse 9 through 11, and we'll see that a large crowd found out that Jesus was back in Bethany and wanted to see him and see Lazarus because this has gone throughout the land. So they said, man, we got to go in and see this. So here he says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, that being Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Putting their faith in him. They're beginning to believe in him. So there's a large crowd gathering at Bethany. But also many people, as I've already said, are gathered in the area of Jerusalem, in the city, because of Passover to the great feast celebrating the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. And it's only 5 days away, and this is actually the very day you better be there because you've got to pick the perfect lamb. And then you've got to keep that perfect lamb in perfect safety until the sacrifice coming a few days in the future. The city's full of faithful Jews, as well as many other converts, to celebrate Passover. And I think there's probably a lot of other Gentiles in there to make money and just to be there. I don't know. But when they heard Jesus was entering the city, they came out to see him because they heard the stories. Huge crowd is gathered, hailing him as to be the Messiah they've been waiting for. Hosanna, they cry. And this is Hebrew for save now, or save us now, we pray. So please see this picture. Jesus enters Jerusalem on the very same day that all the Jews will be selecting the best, most perfect, unblemished male lamb from their flocks to set aside and keep it safe for the Passover meal. God's timing is perfect. And this process is well explained in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. As men were selecting the perfect lamb to be sacrificed, though, for their Passover meal, God is selecting the perfect man among men to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Truly a new covenant is being introduced. Many Jews knew at that time that Jesus was truly the promised Messiah. Now he's riding in on a colt, as prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, which is quoted in both Matthew and in John. And it reads specifically from Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle." Some translations would say humble, "and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jack Hayford wrote, "The zealots were looking for a warlike Messiah who would use force. Jesus showed a greater power than armed might. The power of humble wisdom and penetrating love. Meekness is not weakness, but power under perfect control." So here the crowd praised him and praised God. They laid down their cloaks and palm branches for Jesus to ride on to show their homage to him as king. The whole city was stirred and asked the crowd, "Who is this?" And many in the crowd had seen the miracles, and they truly believed he was the promised Messiah. But many did not know him. There's people from all over the world there. And the crowd answers, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And they continue to cry out, "Hosanna, save us." But did they want to be saved from their sin or from Roman rule? I believe the story unfolds as it unfolds. We'll see the answer. So let's continue back in Matthew 21, starting in verses 12 and 13. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Okay, so they're all in there to sell the lambs, and they're coming from all over the world, so that they're money changers, so they have to get their currency set up in shekels from wherever it is they're coming from. And that's what they're talking about. And he says, "You are making my house a den of thieves." Money changers and merchants were overcharging everybody, especially during this time when the city was full of faithful worshipers. Some would say that this was like the money day of the year. We're going to make a lot of money today, and they're going to have to buy it from us. And why would they be doing that? Because they can. Think about going to a professional sporting event, a ski area, Elitch's, or Disneyland. Don't you always feel like you're dealing with thieves when they need like $7 for a bottle of water? This is what's going on at the temple. And now, let's fast forward to this side of the cross. In the new covenant, we are now God's temple. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God?" Because we are now the temple of God, Jesus comes and overturns the tables in our lives. Wouldn't it be nice to think that's kind of a one-time deal, one-time process? But we see in God's Word that Jesus cleansed the temple more than once. And so must our temple be cleansed more than once, every so often, by our Messiah. We start thinking we're all cleansed and we're good to go. But then we start letting old junk, old habits of the world come back into our minds and our hearts. And then the Lord comes in faithfully and he deals with it. So let us welcome those times of cleansing, no matter how painful they are at the time. Hebrews even says discipline isn't pleasant at the time, but it's good. And let us pray to God through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we would not allow more of that disobedience back into our lives and back into our thinking. So now, let's see what happens after the cleansing of the temple. So we continue in Matthew verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple. And he healed them. But when the chief priests and the leaders, teachers of the law, saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise'?" This is fascinating. They cleared out the temple. It must be a mess. There's cattle running all over the place, doves flying, coins everywhere. But it just seems like after that, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and they were all healed. Try to imagine that. All the establishment of the temple community was pitched out, and in come the poor, the sick, the blind, and Jesus healed them. Wow. The children saw what was happening, and they started to praise God, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The children could not contain themselves. Now it's not just the adults. wanting this warrior king to defeat the Romans and restore the Israelites to power. It is the children just spontaneously praising God because they see the miracles. And did you notice the reaction from the establishment? I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. They're indignant. They saw the wonderful works, and they were angry. They were not happy. They were very indignant. Remember now, if we remember the word coming up to this, they've been trying to find a way to kill Jesus ever since he raised Lazarus from the dead.
Yep.
They might, well, actually, probably even before that. This is now just too much. He's in here on our Holy Week. And Jesus asked them if he heard, they asked Jesus if he heard what the children were saying. He just quoted Psalm 8, verse 2, saying, "Have you not read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, nursing infants, you have perfected praise." So now God's house is now a house of healing, a house of power revealed, and a house of praise. Now let's go over to John 12. The story continues. In verse 20, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast." So these are some of the people I've told you about. "They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. And Jesus replied," this is powerful, "'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, and it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Greeks come in to worship at the feast. They want to see Jesus. And this statement implies that these are converts to the Jewish faith. It's not really known for certain, but it seems like a likely situation. And it seems that the Greeks were attracted to all this attention that's being paid to this man named Jesus, especially for his healing of the sick and the blind. So he explains to them all around this happening. He said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's time for Jesus to complete what he was sent to do, to glorify God with his sacrifice and to be glorified by God for his obedience. So he glorifies God by his willing sacrifice, and God glorifies him for his obedience." And so then he says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone." So he desires to die so that all mankind can live with him in glory. Just as a kernel of wheat produces many, many kernels of wheat when placed in the ground as if it were dead, Jesus goes to the grave so that he wouldn't just be the lone seed. He's actually talked back in the Old Testament, the seed. One seed. He's the seed, but he doesn't want to be alone. And the only way he can change that is to lay his life down. And he uses this as a really obvious kind of comparison. That little seed from the wheat, if you set it over here and keep it over here forever and ever, it's just there. That's it. Put it in the ground. Many. So what a neat picture Jesus draws for us. He lays himself down, appearing all to be dead, and he surely is dead in his physical being. But just as that dried grain of wheat appears to be dead, it later rises up, and so will the Christ rise up from the dead and bring with him many of those who believe in him. Now, they don't get it yet, but this is written by John. John gets it. He's on the other side of the cross when he's writing it, so he gets it. Great lesson for us to learn, as Jesus says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Simple truths here. Please see them. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So if you're beginning to kind of hate this life here and hate this wicked world that we're in because of your faith now in Christ Jesus and your desire to serve him and to follow him, you're headed in the right direction. That's where we should be. But if you still love your old life here, you love all the carnal things that this world offers, and you indulge in those constantly, you will surely lose your life to eternal damnation unless you turn. As long as you have breath, you can turn. So let's see what happens next. This is fascinating. Verse 27. Yes. Let's see, I'm on the wrong page. Sorry. Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. What am I to say? Father, save me from this fate? No, it is for this very purpose. I came to this point. What a great lesson for all of us. Kind of like what you were saying, Carrie. Do we say, Father, glorify thy name when we're in the midst of the most difficult task that God has put before us? Or do we say, Father, glorify thy name before any task that God puts before us? Or do we complain? Do we refuse to answer the call of God? Do we run the other way? So let us take our cue from our Lord Jesus and say, Father, glorify thy name. And then the voice of God is heard. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Remember, he glorified it at, I think I've got that in here. We've heard that voice before. Matthew 3:17 at the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 17:5 at the transfiguration. They've heard that before. And I love that picture of God speaking. The people who stood by and heard it said it thundered. He doesn't always come with a still small voice. Sometimes he thunders. Imagine hearing the voice of El Shaddai, God Almighty. And he tells them all there, this wasn't for me. This is for your sake. And yet we read on in verse 37, there are still many who would not believe. Let's read on, 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this very reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah said elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they cannot see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. And Jesus said this, the word says here, because he saw the glory, Jesus' glory, and spoke about him. Yet, at the same time, even among the leaders, meaning the chief priests, the Pharisees, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise from God. So many of the common people did not believe in spite of the miracles. Many did. But they saw the miracles. They witnessed them. They still didn't believe. But then it says even among the leaders, some did believe. So please see the word believe occur here over and over again. Many leaders knew the scriptures, and they knew what they were witnessing, but many would not confess their faith for fear of being pitched out of the synagogue. Wow. You ever been there? I don't want to get thrown out of the group I'm in, so I'm not going to say anything about my faith in Jesus. Are there times when we, you know, you or me, love the praise from men more than the praise from God? Scary thought, but I know I've been there. Most of us know what happens the next few days from now in the life of Jesus. All the throngs of the people who are praising Jesus as the Messiah just a few days ago are now screaming, "Crucify him." What happened? All these people got so excited about the Messiah finally arriving. They see the miracles. They know it's him because of all the miracles they've seen, not the least of which was raising Lazarus from the tomb 4 days after he had been placed in the tomb, healing the sick and the blind in the temple that very week. What happened? Jesus did not meet their expectations. As the Savior they wanted, the Savior of Israel, he didn't command an army and reestablish Jewish rule and throw out the Romans. That's what they wanted. So all was quickly forgotten, and they no longer believed Jesus was the Messiah. And just like the seed sown in rocky soil that sprouted quickly, and it died just as quickly because it had no root. Please think about the lessons here. Let's take a time of self-respect, examination. Have you met Jesus and know him to be the Son of God and your Savior, but he hasn't been meeting your expectations of him lately? So you're kind of getting a little lax about it, a little lazy about it, about serving him, about even seeking him. I mean, he isn't doing what you want him to do in your life, so why should you do what he wants you to do? That's a pretty common human condition. Starting to doubt that Jesus really is the Son of God. Or perhaps you're one that needs to come to Christ and say, "Come, clean out this temple. Jesus, I've made a mess in here, and I can't seem to get it cleaned up. Come in and run out the money changers. Run out the thieves. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Help me believe even more." Or are you the one who believes, but just don't really want to say anything because you just don't want to get kicked out of your group? Are you thinking, "I just don't want to get too involved in this Jesus, and I don't want to say anything to my friends or my family because I know they'll laugh at me, and I'd rather enjoy being liked and praised by them more than I get pleasing God"? Or are you one of those who, in spite of all you have seen and heard, still don't quite believe Jesus is the Son of God and was sent to all mankind simply to pay your sin debt? All mankind's, in full. You just don't really buy that. Church is good, and the food is good, especially here, and it provides some good rules to live by. But all the salvation stuff and praying for my sin is just too much. It's too much for me to swallow. I mean, don't get me wrong. I like church, and I like the people for the most part, but I live by the golden rule. I'm a good person. I don't believe this part about being all this sinful and needing a Savior who hung on a cross to die for me. I know there's a God, but this Jesus piece, I don't get. You know which one you are. And God's speaking to your heart right now. Listen to him. Jesus the Messiah has not been meeting your expectations. Has Jesus the Messiah not been meeting your expectations of him? So you kind of drifted away? Come back to him now. Listen to him. Do you know he's the Savior you need, but you really haven't been able to confess it to your family and your friends? Well, confess that to him now and decide to confess your faith to others when he gives you an opportunity. Is there some temple cleansing that needs to be done that you have been avoiding, allowing Jesus in to tear it all out? Let him in now. If you've just never been able to buy this Jesus is my Savior before, but God's kind of pulling in your heart, and now you see your sin and your need for a Savior, please listen to him. Confess to him now that you know you are a sinful person, you know you have done wrong, and you want and need his salvation. and that you believe Jesus is here to save you. All this is between you and God. All you must say is, Jesus, forgive me. I believe. So if you now believe in him, ask him to forgive you. And please let me or someone else know if you want to, so we can pray with you and celebrate with you. If any of you want a prayer to recommit to belief in Jesus, come to us and let us pray for you. Any of you just want to even raise your hand for a moment? Let's just bow our heads for just a moment, close our eyes. Let us listen to Jesus. And if you just maybe want us to pray for you, you don't even have to tell us why. Maybe to recommit a little bit more, or to help me cleanse out this thing, or to help me strengthen my belief. If you want, you can put your hand up for a moment, and then we'll pray for you. So let's just bow our heads for a moment. Let's listen to the Savior. He's here. He's speaking. I, Lord, will raise my hand. I know I am far from perfect. And I still have some of those little areas in that temple I'm kind of holding off on. Help me, O Lord Jesus. Help me to give you my all. I was just watching last night from the story about the house of David that's on. And he said, God wants what you love. God wants what you love, because he wants us to love him first. So, Lord, I confess I need your help. Come. Show me. Help me. Let me hold on to everything that I have in this world that is temporary with a very loose grip. So that if it's something I really need to get rid of, you won't have to break my fingers to get it out of my hand. And now I pray for each and every one here. You hear their hearts.